But as I read through 1 Thessalonians 3, the Corinthians are going through some very difficult afflictions. And we're going to take a look at that. And I think Paul has, you know, through the Holy Spirit here, has some things for us that we as the church, as we're walking through the last days, to not get comfortable and just assume that we're going to be free of afflictions, but to how do we handle ourselves and how are we rooting ourselves in Jesus when these hard times come? Because Paul, in the first section here, he's filled with anxiety for this church, with what they're going through. But I want to kind of briefly touch on the title of the sermon, Stand Firm in Jesus, and to kind of give you where that came from is verse 8 of chapter 3, where it says, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord," and we're going to dissect that just a little bit when we get there. But if you take a look at the title and how it's phrased, it says, "Stand firm in Jesus." This type of sentence is an implied you sentence, where you have a complete sentence that starts with a verb, but the you, like you, the subject, is implied. Okay, that I don't have to say you stand firm in Jesus. I don't have to say, you know, Max or Mark or Stacy stand firm. If I'm talking to you and I just say stand firm, it's implied that I'm talking to you. And I could have said standing firm, where it could be a present tense, where it's continually going on. But this is still a present tense. It's an implied you statement, but it's also a command. That the church is under the command of Jesus, and what Jesus is going to be showing us here today is that he's saying we need to stand firm in Jesus. And that sounds elementary, that sounds basic and fundamental at its core, or you know, on the surface. But when we look at it, we have to ask ourselves regularly, or we have to evaluate, am I standing firm? And as I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it was saying, you haven't spent a whole lot of time with Jesus today yet. Put the sermon prep away, put these responsibilities away, and just go spend time with Jesus. And as I was reading through the Gospel, some chapters in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10 and other passages, the high priestly prayer of John 17, the Spirit led me to the passage about how Jesus is the good shepherd and how the good sheep know his voice and they don't listen to strangers because they don't know that other person. They know the voice of Jesus. They know their shepherd. It's their shepherd they run to. And the lines that says, that Jesus says, "I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice." And I know that sometimes for me when I read that, it's easy to be like, that's so wonderful. Jesus knows me. I'm his sheep and I know him. But in that particular moment, it struck me a little bit differently. And I was thinking, the question was like, Jesus, do I know you? Like, do I really know you? Am I really getting to know you, Jesus? Like, to know you personally, to know you intimately. And that just became my prayer. And that just became like, Lord, just unite my heart with yours. And, Jesus, just kind of thinking back to the church in Ephesus and Revelation and the seven churches, where the command for the church of Ephesus is to go back to Jesus as your first love. And, just think about what the word abide means and, to camp or to dwell, to make Jesus your home and, to allow your heart to be united with his heart. And, just thinking like, not in a legalistic way, but just thinking like, am I getting to know Jesus personally? Not just on I know facts about Jesus. I can spit out the facts, but do I know him? Do I really know what makes him happy, what grieves his heart? It just kind of came back to standing firm in Jesus. And so we'll take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, from when we were with you we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In verses 1 through 5, we see here that Paul is fearful or anxious that the Thessalonians have abandoned the faith. So Paul, in this first section, is anxious for this Thessalonian church. And he's fearful that they lost their faith. All right, spoiler alert, the second section is Paul is relieved to know that the Thessalonians have not abandoned their faith, but in fact they have stayed strong and that they are doing well, quite honestly. And then the third section is in verses 11 through 13, Paul gives a blessing to the Thessalonians. And the blessing just really reveals his heart to the Thessalonian church. So three sections. Paul is afraid that the Thessalonians have abandoned the faith. Second section, they have not abandoned their faith. Third section is Paul blessing the Thessalonians. But we see here, within context here, that the Thessalonian church, if we were to read verse 17 of chapter 2, leads into verse 3. Because in chapter 3, the first word is therefore. If you've been around Pastor Steve long enough, he likes to say, if there's a therefore, you've got to go back and see what it's there for. So therefore, that's exactly what we're going to do. All right, so verse 17 says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers. Okay, the word brothers is a term of endearment. That this is a familial term, a family term. That Paul's heart is tightly knit to the Thessalonians. That they're very special to him. And you can go back into Acts chapter 17, and Pastor Steve set up the context for that way back in week 1. That in his missionary journeys, he was in Thessalonica, preached the gospel, and he established the church. But we're going to see here that the Thessalonian church is a very young church. They're babes in Christ. They are a new church. There's a lot of immaturity in their spiritual growth. And we see here for Paul's heart what causes this anxiety, because we're going to see that because they're a young church and all these afflictions are going through, Paul is just torn up that he can't be there with them. So, but since we were away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Okay, but there are reasons beyond Paul's control in this particular section here that he couldn't go and encourage the Thessalonians himself. And his heart is breaking. His heart is aching because he can't do this. That he's in Athens and they're in Thessalonica, it's implied that there's a great distance and Paul is unable to go and encourage his family, his church that he's planted. And we see his heart for this church, that he calls them his glory and his joy, and that he's so proud of them because he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? is it not you? He's like, you know, you're like my, in a sense, you know, like you're my favorite and you're like what I get to tell Jesus about. And so it's killing Paul that he can't be in Thessalonica to encourage them. So in verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. So this is the same Timothy that Paul writes to in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. That this Timothy is a very young pastor, a very young up-and-coming evangelist. And a lot of commentators would say that, you know, the reason why Paul would say, we're sending to you our brother or, you know, our co-worker is because Timothy didn't have a whole lot of credibility amongst his peers because of his age, his inexperience. But Paul is like giving him the status of like, you need to listen to him. You know, this is the same Timothy that Paul encourages in 1 and 2 Timothy about, you know, be a faithful preacher of God's word. You know, you're going to be preaching in the last days where people are not going to want to hear the truth of the scriptures. They're going to want to hear what they want to hear. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. They're going to be going after the doctrines of demons. But you've got to stay faithful. You've got to be a true soldier for Christ. Be a good soldier. Rightly divide the word of truth. Speak the truth. Don't let anyone look down on your age for your youth. And this is that same Timothy that Paul is sending. But he may be Paul's co-worker. But the passage of Scripture doesn't say he's Paul's co-worker. Ultimately, he's God's co-worker. And the word co-worker here is significant, okay? Because this is a co-worker is, you know, one who is sent on behalf of another. So in immediate context, Paul is sending Timothy on his behalf to go and encourage the Thessalonians on behalf of Paul. But he's God's co-worker. So Timothy is acting as an imager to speak on God's behalf, on his administrative team, to speak the heart and mind of God. And that's what you and I are too. We're God's co-workers. We're supposed to be on his administrative team to go and teach and speak on behalf of God. God sets aside the ministries he wants us to do. We don't have to try and figure out the ministries we need to do. We don't have to invent anything new to do for God. God has in store what he wants you to do. He calls us into it. He calls you into being his co-worker to speak on his behalf. And that's what Timothy is doing. And his job is to establish and to exhort the Thessalonians in their faith. All right, so to establish, okay, to make firm, to strengthen, okay, to confirm one's mind. Where's the enemy like to attack us the most? Or what's on his top 10 list of where he likes to attack believers? The mind. And it's going to be built up here in a little bit about why Timothy went to go and to establish, you know, to go and confirm their minds, to strengthen their minds, but also to exhort them or to encourage them and to comfort them. Because keep in mind here, this is a young church that's going through immense persecution and affliction here, and Paul is saying, you know, that I'm sending Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. That these afflictions are more than just little mere thorns in the sides, they're just annoying, more than just an eyelash in your eye that you can't just get rid of. And these are intense persecutions. This is a tribulation that these Thessalonians are going through. And Timothy is being sent by Paul, ultimately by the Lord, to go and exhort them, to confirm, to affirm their minds, and to give them comfort and encouragement, so that no one be moved by the afflictions. And the word to be moved is a metaphor picture of a dog wagging its tail back and forth, meaning that the Thessalonians, like as a dog wags its tail excitedly back and forth, okay, so are the Thessalonians going back and forth on their theology, on what could be right or wrong, you know, what to believe, what not to believe. They're unstable, that their minds are like a dog's tail wagging back and forth. They're unstable, so Paul thinks. And that's what's causing him this anxiety. He says, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. So he's reminding the Thessalonians, you know, when I was with you, when I was in Thessalonica, it's like, you know, this is what it means to follow Jesus. That there's going to be affliction that's going to come with this, and you need to be ready for it. And so Paul did do a level of warning them, But even in that level of warning, he still has this angst in him. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. So sending Timothy to learn about your faith and to have him come back and report to me how things are going. So Paul is saying, yeah, you guys are going through tribulation and affliction, and there's physical people who are causing this on you, but it's the tempter who's behind the scenes, who's doing a work through them, because he's recognizing that you're young and immature in the faith, and he thinks you're vulnerable and an easy target. But don't forget that our true battle is against the spiritual principalities, not against flesh and blood. And Paul is aware that the tempter is aiming at the weak spots of the Thessalonian church, and he's afraid that his labor would be in vain. In vain means to be empty, or that your work or your labor would be fruitless and of no point. That all that time and investment that Paul put into the Thessalonians at this time would have resulted in nothing if they neglected Christianity to go back to their pagan worship, because they didn't handle the afflictions well. And guys, the Thessalonian church is not the only church in the New Testament that we can read about that went through this temptation. The book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, the context of Hebrews, is about this church and then the dispersion that are also going through intense persecution, but they're coming out of Judaism into Christianity, and then they're thinking about going back into Judaism because the persecution that they're feeling is so intense. They'd be easier to go back to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews says, no, stay in the faith, because Jesus is your perfect high priest, prophet, and king. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than Moses. You know, the whole book of Hebrews is all about why Jesus is the better choice and why obedience is so crucial in the life of the Christian. Because their tribulation is so great that the temptation to go back on Christianity, Paul feels, is immense. And he can bear it no longer. He has to figure out what's going on. And guys, I just think this is important for us as the last days church, to recognize that when Jesus comes back, that doesn't mean that we're not going to experience persecution or tribulation before he does. Okay? First section, Paul is under anxiety for what could be going on. Okay? He sends Timothy to get a report. Now, second section, verses 6 through 10. All right, Paul is now relieved that the Thessalonians have not abandoned the faith. Okay? They have not. So verse 6 says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake and before our God, as we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is relieved. He gets a report back from Timothy. Timothy goes back to Thessalonica, or goes back to Athens, or he writes a letter, but he gets this report from Timothy. He's like, hey, Paul, we're good here. You know, I was sent to exhort and to establish them, to bring stability back into their minds, that they're no longer like a dog wagging its tail, going back and forth. They're stable. They're in good spirits. In fact, they are excited, you know, to see you again. You know, that they remember you kindly and they long to see you. You know, as you're longing to see them, Paul, so are they returning that longing to see you. Everything's good. But Paul also goes on to say, for this reason, brothers, again, that familial, affectionate term, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. That even as Paul is going through his own afflictions and his own distress, and thinking about the distress that the Thessalonians may have been going through themselves, Paul is relieved, and Paul is renewed in his strength. But he goes on to say, in verse 8, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Developing relationship. Are you getting to know Jesus? Are you spending that personal quiet time with him? Do you know more than just the facts about Jesus? Do you know him? Does your heart align with his heart? Does your mind align with his mind? is your Spirit in connection with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be persevering in our relationship with Jesus so we can develop relationship with Him, so we can image Him, reflect Him. And this is being, and this is the Paul's encouragement in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, the temptation to avert the faith and to go back into paganism, to stand firm and to persevere in your relationship, to stand against the attacks of the enemy, to utilize the authority that Jesus gave you, to image Him, to be His reflection, His administrator on this earth. But that takes relationship to image Him. And this is our time right now to be persevering in our relationship with Jesus now, so when that stuff comes across the pond eventually, we're standing firm in Jesus, so that when the temptations, those temptations do arise, we're firm. We're unshakable. As His people, are we seeking after Jesus, allowing Him to tie our hearts and His heart together? And so Paul says here, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So, you know, Paul is, again, he's relieved. His work has not been in vain. The Thessalonians have responded well to the persecution. They stood firm in their faith. They persevered, and they're continuing to persevere. They can't wait to be with Paul. Paul can't wait to be with them. Paul has been refreshed and comforted, knowing that this new babe in Christ church is doing well. And now in verses 11 through 13 is now Paul's blessing over the Thessalonian church. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. That's important. As we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. So there's a blessing in saying, you know, Paul is saying, you know, how can I pray for you? And I'm praying that the Lord can bring us together and to unite us again. He wants the Lord to direct our ways back to you. But also as part of Paul's prayer is, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. So increase and abound. To abound means to excel, to an overflow. It's not just increase in love, but to excel in love, to overflow with love. You know, think about what the word excel means, to meet to go beyond expectation, to go beyond standard, to excel in love. Not in, for one another, yes, as you're going through these hard times, you got to have love for each other. You got to keep each other encouraged and faithful. You know, that show Christian love to your brothers and sisters in the faith, but also to all. And as I was thinking about this last night, you know, and for all those who are outside the church, those who are doing the persecuting, those who are, can I just say it this way, the puppets of the tempter to bring about persecution, to understand that the people who are doing the persecution, that they're just puppets for the enemy behind the scenes to do his bid, to do his work, that our battle is not against them, it's against the principalities behind them. Again, trying to find that balance of sin, human fallen nature and sinfulness, but yet how the enemy does not play fair. He capitalizes on those things. But to understand, too, that every single person, saved and not saved, is an imager of God. And it's not a matter of who has more of God's image in him or her. We're all 100% imagers of God. It's just more of how much is that image of God being restored in you. As a believer going through sanctification, the image of God should be under that construction of being renewed every day, every moment, as you're journeying with Jesus. That every human is an imager of God. It's not a matter of who's more of an imager, but the question becomes, the unsaved are imagers, but their image is severely marred and untouched by Jesus because they haven't given their lives to him. He hasn't begun that sanctifying work in them as he has with you. And to recognize, to show love to those who are persecuting the puppets who are being used by the spiritual, by the demonic powers. They, the people, are imagers of God who have a distorted image, a marred image that needs to be fixed. And to show love towards them that excels, to increase and to excel in love, not just for the church inside your church community, the people, but also the people who have a distorted image of God in them that needs to be fixed, that needs to be sanctified, that will one day reach full glorification when we're in the full manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth and we are given bodies like Jesus' body. That we may establish your hearts blame, or that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So again, establish, okay, to stabilize, okay, to make stable, to make firm, all right, to establish your hearts blameless, okay, free of moral defect, okay, and holiness, free from the fallen attributes of humanity. It's more than just superb purity. It's free from the fallen attributes of humanity. That's Jesus. That's God, right? The Holy Spirit. Holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Free from the fallen attributes of humanity. But when we're being sanctified in Jesus and we're persevering in our relationship and we are pursuing that relationship, we're imaging Jesus, we're hanging out with him. And the more we hang out with him, the more we reflect him. That the more our hearts can be cleaned from moral defect, and to be freed from the fallen attributes of humanity. That our hearts can be clean. Our hearts can be free from those fallen attributes. We'll still wrestle and struggle. Yes, absolutely. But it's that persevering with Jesus. To image him and to represent him and to allow him to come in and clean us. To establish and to firmly establish our hearts. To be blameless. And guys, I think too, that's also what's going to help us get through hard times too, when we have a blameless, holy heart. What's the call for the last day church? It's not to sit around and be like, oh, I hope Jesus comes back before all the hard times come. The role of the last day's church is to persevere in our relationship with Jesus and to let him establish our hearts as holy and blameless, so that when he does come with his saints, as 1 John would say, we don't have to shrink back in fear or in shame. But we can have confidence with that boldness of speech. So that when Christ does come, we've established ourselves holy and blameless, a relationship that has persevered with him, that we're intimate with him, we're close with him, we abide with him, in him. He abides in us, John chapter 15, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. He is the vine and we are the branch. And apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The role of the last day church to stand firm in Jesus and to be intimate with him, to image him, to reflect him as Timothy, as his co-worker, to be God's co-workers on the earth, whatever your context is, you're God's co-worker. You're working with him. He's calling you into that ministry. He's calling you into that job to be his co-worker. And he's also calling you into intimacy with him. That's the last day's church. That's what 1 Thessalonians 3 is about. We as the church will go through hard times. And when those temptations come, are we firmly rooted in Jesus? So when those trials and temptations do come, we're firmly rooted, we've been established and stable. That's in Jesus we find our strength and our hope and our joy and our life.